Hey everybody, my name is Chan and I'm one of the pastors at Symphony Church, and it is so great to be worshiping with you all today. Also, happy Super Bowl Sunday and the day before Valentine's Day. I feel like today is going to be this really fascinating experiment for any football fans who are here today who are also in relationships. Like, do you watch the game, go on a Valentine's Day date? Do you somehow do both? It'll be either a chance to show an amazing opportunity of sacrificial love or a great opportunity to learn how to manage conflicts well, one or the other. And so that's you watching today. Best of luck to you. Speaking of love, today's part 2 of 4 in this sermon series that we're calling Dating 101. The hope of this series is to address this exciting, yet also often confounding topic of dating by providing some guidance on how to navigate dating in a way that's God-honoring and therefore fun and edifying for yourself and all those around you. Last week, we started off this series by talking about the why of dating. As in, why do we date? What is the purpose of dating? We looked at this spectrum and landed on this philosophy that says that the purpose of dating is to discover your mate. In other words, it's a chance to get to know people, ideally at a healthy pace and within the context and confines of God-honoring behavior, in order to discover who you can marry. And I think it's worth emphasizing here that when it comes to dating, marriage is always meant to be in the picture. It certainly shouldn't be the first thing you talk about on your first date. In fact, I would generally recommend that you not bring it up at all on your first date. But at the same time, we don't date just because. Marriage has to be in the picture when thinking about dating, even if it's just way back there somewhere in the background for now. Now, if you're wondering how to do this, how to date, well, I encourage you to listen to last week's sermon on our website or YouTube page. We looked at a 5-level model of dating that I thought was pretty cool. Also, make sure to come back next week when we'll be talking exclusively about the how of dating. For today, though, we're going to talk about a different element of dating, and that's the who. Today's topic is, who should I date? But before I continue, I want to briefly address the married couples who are joining us today. Now, I don't think you would do this, but it's possible that you kind of started tuning out just now when I talked about the who of dating. And I understand the temptation. After all, as a married person, you don't need to think about who you should date. Your dating pool consists of only one person. The choice is easy. But I hope you can stay tuned for a couple of reasons. One, though you might be married, there are many in our church who are not. As Pastor Barry pointed out last week, about 10% of our congregation is married, and that is awesome. But that also means that a whopping 90% of our church family is currently not married. So my hope is that this message, and really this series as a whole, can be of help in any conversations that you may have with our single brothers and sisters. And secondly, I believe there are some things that I'll share today that apply to everybody, regardless of relationship status. So I hope that you'll stay engaged. And at the very least, I promise I'll try to make this interesting by sharing some embarrassing stories about myself. All right, so normally this is the part where I read a passage from the Bible, but we're going to do things a little bit differently today. We'll be looking at a bunch of different passages rather than just having one main one. So let me get into the message by just praying for us right now. Let's pray. Lord God, I just pray right now that you would prepare our hearts. Lord, as we dive deeper into this topic of dating and specifically who we should date, we ask for your wisdom. And so, Lord, speak through me this morning. Open up our hearts today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been doing ministry at Symphony for over 6 years now. And one of the fun things that I've noticed about serving at a church like ours, and by that I mean a church primarily consisting of college students and young adults, is that people love to talk about romance and dating. I've gotten to meet up with many of you over the years, and many of those conversations have revolved around that topic. And so as I was thinking about some of these conversations I've had regarding romance, I noticed one common thread. Nobody ever talks to me about who they should date. These conversations always start with some variation of, well, Pastor Chan, there's this guy or there's this girl. What should I do? Or sometimes by the time you come and share with me, you've already started dating that guy or girl, which is a whole other thing. Anyway, regardless of the specifics, I can't remember a single time where someone came up to me and said, "Pastor Chan, I'm not interested in dating anybody right now in this season of life, but in this season of singleness, what kind of person should I consider dating?" Not once have I heard this from anybody. And that's, you know, I get it. But of course, this obviously doesn't mean that you're not thinking about it. I know this for a fact because, for one, many of you have been or are currently in dating relationships. So clearly you've thought about that question, at least to some degree. Or at least I really hope so, because if not, we should probably meet up. It's probably not a good idea you just walked into a relationship. But even for those of you who aren't in a relationship right now, I know that this question of who is often on your mind. I remember in my college and early young adult days, this was a topic that would come up in my friend group all the time. And I know it's the same for many of you. What's your type? Would you date someone who has this trait? Or what if he had this but didn't have that? What if she was like that but not like this? In addition to all of that, a lot of what we see and hear around us in culture leads us to think about this question as well. Media is probably the biggest contributor to this. Movies, music, TV shows, in particular rom-coms and reality dating shows, all of these things are built around this idea of finding your quote-unquote ideal type. If you Google, "Who should I date?" which I did as part of my research for this sermon, you get thousands upon thousands of results with advice on how to answer that question in the form of infographics and quizzes. Additionally, your family or ethnocultural upbringing has likely shaped how you think about this as well. I recently learned that in Singapore, there's something referred to as the 5 C's of dating, basically 5 things that make a man eligible. Maybe some of you are familiar with this. I'm told that they are cash, car, condo, country club, and credit card. Now, as a caveat, I'm told that this might be considered outdated now and not what most people value today, but I'm sure you could think of criteria from your own cultural upbringing. Or on a more serious note, it's possible that your prior experiences, whether that's your parents' marriage or a previous relationship of your own, may have shaped how you think about this topic of who to date. No matter who you are, some, if not all of these things, may have contributed to how you answer the question, who should you date? And all of this might be causing you to feel an immense burden or pressure as you think about this question. Which factors should I consider? What if I make the wrong choice? What should I do? Well, the good news is that since dating, if done wisely, is a low commitment chance to get to know somebody, not an automatic commitment to marriage, there's no need for you to carry this immense burden or pressure when considering who to date. Also, although the Bible doesn't directly address matters of dating, given that dating as we know it today is a very recent phenomenon, it does have a lot to say about romance and marriage, and also gives us a lot of general wisdom and knowledge about life. So today we'll examine the who by looking at Scripture, and I want to do that by providing 2 primary guidelines for answering this question, then 3 general suggestions that you should also keep in mind. And as a caveat, this is not an exhaustive list of considerations, but I think they're a good starting point. So let's dive in. First, look for a follower of Jesus. Again, look for a committed follower of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 7, while addressing the unmarried and the widowed, Paul says in verse 39, "A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord." Paul is saying here, if you choose to pursue marriage, and that's totally up to you, whether you marry or remain single, make sure you marry someone who is a follower of Jesus. Keep in mind, this isn't a suggestion or just an option. He's saying that this person you marry must belong to the Lord. And since dating is meant to be done with marriage in the picture, I think we can extend this conclusion to dating as well. We should look to only date other followers of Jesus. Why is that? Well, I think it helps to use an analogy that Paul gives in another one of his letters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting from verse 14, he writes, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" Now, unequally yoked is a farming analogy that probably makes very little sense to most of us. So let me explain it a little bit. A yoke is a large crossbeam that looks kind of like this. And typically, you'd yoke together two animals, let's say two oxen, to pull the plow or a cart that the yoke is attached to. If you're going to yoke two animals together for this purpose, it makes sense to want to get two animals of similar size and strength, right? That way you have relatively even and equal movement, and you can get the job done. But imagine if you yoked together two vastly different animals. I could get very extreme here, but just imagine, let's say, an ox and a camel. What would happen? You might start off okay, but eventually the animals would start moving at different speeds and strengths, or even different directions. Best case scenario here, the cart veers off course and you have to correct it, but worst case scenario, the cart breaks, the ox is dragging the camel along the ground, and everything is in shambles. Now, this might seem like a dramatic image, but this is what a believer being yoked to an unbeliever would be like. The rest of the examples Paul writes here supports that. Righteousness and lawlessness, light with darkness, Christ with Belial, which is a personification of wickedness. As you compare all those things, you can see at their core, believers and unbelievers are incompatible. They are opposites. And despite what they say, in this case, opposites do not attract. You see, as a follower of Jesus, your faith is far more than just a label. It's not just a hobby, a lifestyle choice, or a box you just get to check off. No, because if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, that is a part of your very identity. It is part of the core of who you are. So if you're yoked to an unbeliever, if you end up dating or marrying someone who is not a follower of Jesus, you might get along for a while because of all your other shared interests and similarities. But at some point, as you move deeper in this relationship, you'll start moving in different directions. You'll feel that tension of not being able to see eye to eye on the things that really matter, and the temptation then to make compromises to your faith. This is why it's so important to date someone who is a follower of Jesus. And I get that this might seem close-minded or exclusive to some of you. After all, you might argue, well, what if I can help this person become a believer through our dating relationship? To that, I'd say, sure, that could happen. We do see cases of that happening every once in a while, but the quote-unquote success rate of that is usually often quite low. Not to mention, it's very emotionally taxing for the relationship as a whole and for you as the believer in this relationship. Paul is obviously not calling us as followers of Jesus to never associate with unbelievers. I mean, look at Paul's life. His life was all about reaching out to unbelievers and sharing the gospel. He was willing to do almost anything to have the gospel preached. For it to convert just wasn't one of those things. A dating relationship is just too emotionally charged. It has the potential to cause way too much hurt and to lead you away from the faith. And so it's just not worth it. Now, I know this could be hard for some of you to hear. Maybe there's someone you're attracted to right now and he or she is not a Christian. Or maybe you're currently in a relationship with someone who is not a believer. And so now you're sitting here listening to me say this. I want to be sensitive to your situation. And so I'm not going to tell you to immediately go home and just cut it all off. That being said, I do think it's necessary to do an honest assessment of your core values as a follower of Jesus and consider whether they align with that of your boyfriend or girlfriend or person of interest. Based on that, honestly ask yourself, is there a future here? Is there a future in this relationship given these differences in our core values? Again, I know that this can be a sensitive topic, and there are a lot of different scenarios that you could bring up. And I'll actually be talking a little bit more about this kind of thing in a couple weeks. But for now, it's certainly worth thinking about, and I encourage you to do that. And I'm available to meet up if you'd like to talk through this as well. You know, all of this might seem like an intense way to start, but it's just that important. We should date someone or look to date someone who is a follower of Jesus. And I'm intentionally making a distinction between follower of Jesus and Christian. You know, don't just date someone just because they say they're a Christian. Date someone who is committed to following Jesus. And that leads me nicely to my next point. The second thing is to look for someone of good character. We've all heard some variation of that saying, true beauty is what's on the inside. Right, we've all heard this. And most of us hear this, and you know, you're nodding, and you're thinking, yeah, definitely, so true. But when you have those conversations with your friends about your type, most of the time it's like, well, you know, I want for him to be at least 6 feet tall and built, but not too muscular. Or ideally, she would have light brown hair about this length. You know, you might say that the inside is what matters, but we sure care a lot about the outside. Of course, this isn't to say that physical appearance doesn't matter at all. It does. There is nothing wrong with being physically attracted to someone. In fact, it's good. It's good to be attracted to the person that you're in a relationship with. It's just that many of us care a little too much, or maybe a lot too much, about the outer appearance. You can get so enamored by how handsome or cute that guy or girl is that you fail to look deeper into their character. Or on the flip side of that, you don't even consider some of the people around you because he or she doesn't have this or that physical attribute. That might sound harsh, but it's true. Many of us do that, whether we realize it or not. By doing this, we neglect the reality that outer beauty will always fade. That's just a fact of life. But what lasts is someone's character. And that can actually help you to grow in attraction. You know, a few years back, my wife, Riley, kind of very casually dropped this bomb on me that before we started dating, and even when we had first started going on dates, she had felt no physical attraction towards me, like at all. She wasn't like repulsed by me or something, but there was just nothing, apparently. By the way, I have no idea why she told me this. I don't remember the context of it at all, but needless to say, I was very confused. But anyway, she kept sharing, and eventually went on to say that she still chose to give me a chance based on what she knew, the little that she knew about me. And as she got to know me more and more through these dates, her attraction towards me grew, and praise the Lord for that. And here we are, happily married for almost 3 years now. Now, I'm not going to lie, it was definitely a bit of a hit to my ego, but as a man of character, I've let it go, and honestly, I admire her decision-making. Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, "Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Much of Proverbs 31 specifically describes a woman, but I think this verse, and really a lot of Proverbs 31, can apply to both women and men. Things like charm and outer beauty, they're deceitful and fleeting. But the fear of the Lord, as in deep reverence and love for God, is praiseworthy because that is what is truly meaningful and lasting. Of course, the question now is, what are indicators of good character? Well, you can go a lot of directions here, but one great way is to see whether they exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in their everyday lives. You might remember this from the Galatians series we were in not all that long ago. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now take a second to think about these things. Look at the words on your screen right now. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Don't they all sound like really good attributes that you'd want to see in your future spouse? Of course they are. I mean, no woman thinks, you know, I really want to find a husband who is angry and unfaithful all the time. That is the man of my dreams. No man thinks, wow, I'm so attracted to that joyless, impatient, and mean woman. I need to marry her. No, the fruit of the Spirit is exactly what we all desire in a future husband or wife, whether you're a Christian or not. So when considering who to date, look for someone who bears the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Now, the beauty of this point is that it very much stems from my first point. You see, you cannot truly bear the fruit of the Spirit without being a committed follower of Jesus. I'm sort of rehashing things we talked about back in January in our study of Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit are the result of walking by the Spirit. I mean, just think about what it's called. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of hard work, willpower, and discipline. You can't make yourself loving, joyful, patient, or kind, at least not in a real and lasting kind of way. These are the fruit, the result of a life lived and continuously formed by God. This type of formation is a lifelong process, so it is important to be gracious. If you're looking for someone who has all of these down perfectly, just be prepared not to date for a long time. At the same time, that doesn't mean that we can just ignore the fact that this is necessary. You can't just think like it's not important. We have to look for someone who not only exhibits the fruit of the Spirit, but also has the humility and desire to want to keep walking by the Spirit and thereby keep bearing fruit. One practical way to do this, observe your potential person of interest in group settings. We're often too quick to jump to the level 2 or 3, let's go on a date phase that Pastor Barry mentioned last week. We want that one-on-one, romantic, exclusive time, and sure, I get it. That stuff is exciting. But the reality is that it's sometimes harder to actually get to know someone in a one-on-one setting because you're more likely to only show your best self rather than your real self. But in a group context, you can see different things. Getting to know someone in a group context, and you can call it a group date, a hangout, whatever, it doesn't really matter. Just being in a smaller group context can often show you a fuller picture of who somebody is. Based on how they interact with and treat others, you can often get a better sense of their character than you would if you were on a date with him or her. Additionally, being in a group setting can also show you what his or her friends are like, which can also be really helpful in getting to know someone's character. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." This proverb is similar to the old saying, "Tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are." The people we can hang out with can say a lot about our character. So don't be judgmental about it, but honestly assess what his or her friends are like. Even if you don't naturally get along with them or they seem a little weird, if they're ultimately people of good character, then that's usually a good sign about that guy or girl that you're interested in. But on the other hand, if those friends are not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in any way whatsoever, then that's a red flag. So those are the two primary guidelines I want to offer this morning. Look for someone who is a follower of Jesus and someone who is of good character, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. But before I close out, I want to quickly share three additional things to keep in mind. These things are definitely not as important as the two I just laid out, and they also have a lot more wiggle room and exceptions. But I think they can be helpful, so here they are. First is chemistry. Do you have chemistry with each other? By chemistry, I mean, do your personalities mesh? Are you able to carry an engaging and lasting and meaningful conversation? Do you feel energized and alive by the end of your time together? Chemistry isn't a non-negotiable, nor is having instant chemistry a sign that you're meant to be with each other. If there's anything I learned from Frozen, it's that love is not an open door, even if you finish each other's sandwiches. Some of these so-called chemistry issues are things that might get better naturally over time or with some extra work. So chemistry is not everything. That being said, if you find yourselves constantly at odds with each other, or there's a ton of really awkward silence, or if you feel worn out and exhausted every time you hang out together, while I wouldn't automatically rule out this person, you might want to think a little bit more on it before considering dating him or her. As good as his personality might be, or as cute as she might seem, this might not be the best person to date, at least at this time? So that's the first thing. Second, how does he or she make you feel? Now, this is a tricky one, and I acknowledge that the way it's written out here can seem misleading, but just hear me out. To be very clear, I am not saying that you should just start dating someone just because he or she made you feel good that one time you got to hang out together. That's just disappointment and disaster waiting to happen. Our emotions are tricky, and as Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, meaning we can be easily swayed by how we feel. So you most definitely have to watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life, as it says in Proverbs 4. Having said that, a person of good, Christ-like character will lead you to feel emotions that are uplifting and soul-nourishing. For example, a man who exhibits spirit-filled self-control may help you to feel safe. Or a woman who shows spirit-filled joy can lead you to experience greater life in your soul. Feeling these things doesn't automatically mean you should date this person. In fact, in a healthy church community, these types of spirit-filled interactions will take place all the time between brothers and sisters in Christ. But at the same time, you can see these as indicators of someone you might at least consider dating. So that's the second thing. Last but not least, is this the right time? This one doesn't quite directly answer the question, who should I date? But I think it's worth addressing. Just because you can date doesn't always mean that you should. Just because you met a God-fearing person with whom you have great chemistry and attraction doesn't mean that now is the best time to date. It's important to consider things like stage of life, career trajectory, how busy this particular season will be, whether you'll even be in the same city a few months from now, and a whole bunch of other very practical things that all revolve around timing. Now, there's a lot of other things that I can mention. Remember, a dating relationship isn't just about the here and the now. It's also about the future. So it's absolutely necessary to think about these factors. Again, this isn't to say that this is a deal breaker and you know, these are the only reasons that you should consider, but it's definitely an important thing to think about. On top of that, this person you're interested in just may not be ready to date right now. And there are a lot of different potential reasons for this, but some that come to mind is that you know, they may have past hurts and traumas, whether it's family wounds or hurts from a previous relationship. They need to be worked through, at least to a certain degree, before stepping into a dating relationship. You know, sometimes when people find this out about somebody that they're interested in, they start to develop a savior mentality, thinking that they are the one who can address those needs or fix those issues as their significant other. You know, if I was their boyfriend or I was their girlfriend, I could help them, I could fix them, I could take care of them as they work through these things. But it doesn't always work like that. In fact, when we enter into a relationship or want to enter into a relationship with that mindset, it can a lot of times cause more damage than good. Because in the end, these types of things ultimately require time and the work of the Holy Spirit, not someone barging in with a quick fix. So on paper, your profiles may seem to match up, but timing is undeniably an important factor when it comes to considering a dating relationship. Now, unfortunately, I don't have a universal answer for this question of timing. There are just way too many scenarios, and so a lot of it has to be taken case by case with a lot of prayer and sensitivity. So if you're in this type of situation, I'm happy to talk about it and pray with you about it as well, and hopefully we can go through this together. But for now, all this leads me to my final thought for this morning. Some of you, on a regular basis, spend a lot of time and emotional energy thinking about who to date and finding your future spouse. And I understand. You might be feeling pressures both externally and internally to find Mr. or Mrs. Right. But I just want to end with this. Rather than investing so much time and energy dreaming about and looking for the right person to date and eventually marry, seek to become the right person for somebody else by becoming the kind of man or woman God is calling you to be. Let me say that again. Seek to become a person, the type of person that God is calling you to be. Stop thinking so much about who to date and instead consider how you can become someone others will want to date. Grow in your relationship with Jesus. Learn to love and trust him more and more. Commit to walking by the Spirit each and every day. Be continually formed by him so that you can become a man or a woman who bears the fruit of the Spirit at all times, thereby becoming a person who is a blessing to all those around you and is ready to date wisely if and when the time comes. I know most of this sermon addressed the single folks here who are looking to date, but everything I'm saying right now applies to everyone, regardless of your relationship status. So to those of you who are married, you obviously don't need to become dateable in the truest sense of the word. But this is a reminder that marriage isn't the finish line. It's not the end. You're not done. Continue to be formed by the Spirit and become the kind of man or woman God is calling you to be, both for the sake of your spouse and your marriage, and also to serve those around you. And for any of you joining us today who choose to remain single, whether that's just for this particular season or for the rest of your life, the same applies to you. Though you may not choose to date or marry, what kind of man or woman are you becoming? Are you living a life of devotion to the Lord and exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit and building up those around you? Or are you just living for yourself? My hope is that you would choose to live for the Lord and walk by the Spirit. Symphony Church, regardless of what stage of life you're in, single, dating, or married, let's become and grow as a people who fear the Lord, who commit to following him and exhibit his character, not just so we can become dateable people, but for the sake of God's kingdom, to serve and to bless others. Let's pray. Lord, God, we want to be a people, Lord, who can become dateable, yes, in the sense that we are committed followers of you, Jesus, and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. But we know the purpose of that is not just to become dateable. We want to grow in who we are, in our character, ultimately for your kingdom purpose. So Lord, as we enter a time of prayer right now, regardless of where we are, single, dating, married, give us that conviction, that desire. Just right now, on your own, I encourage you to take some time to pray along those lines. Because again, of course, this whole series is about dating, and I think we're talking about things that are very relevant and important to many of us. But at the end of the day, dating is not meant to be on the pedestal that many of us put it on. You know, dating and marriage are not the pinnacle, the end goal of life. The end is to be the type of people, to become the man or woman that God has called each of you, each of us to be. And so before we pray about anything more about dating, let's actually take some time right now. Say, God, I want to become that kind of person. I want to grow as a committed follower of Jesus and continue to exhibit and bear fruit, bear fruit of the Spirit in my life. I want to be a blessing to those around me, to serve others, and through all this, lead people to you. So right now, let's just, again, just wherever you are, let's take some time to pray over our hearts in this way. Lord God, I pray that you would listen for you to grow as a man of God. Thank you. Let's also just pray for one more thing here. On this topic of dating, it's kind of like I mentioned at the very beginning, it's possible, likely actually, that most, if not all of us, have these preconceived notions of what dating is supposed to be like, or the type of person that we're supposed to date, like we talked about today. But can we just pray right now that if you're someone who is looking to date, or maybe you're in a dating relationship, I want to encourage you right now to just to pray over your heart that you would take on God's understanding, God's vision for dating and who to date. And for others of you, even if you're not in a relationship, even if you're not looking to be in one, or you're married and so you're not really thinking about this, let's pray for our church. Let's pray for one another that we could take on God's understanding, His vision, His call for us when it comes to how we think about dating and marriage. That rather than taking on the ideas and values of the world, or you know, our family, or whatever it might be, that our top priority would be to take on the understandings that God has, the vision that He has for us when it comes to this topic, this sphere of life of dating and marriage. And so, yeah, let's just pray for one another that we would have God's understanding of this. Let's pray. We're going to transition into a time of offering right now. And so if you could pull out your connection card or wherever you can pull up the whether it's on your phone or computer, just wherever you can pull it up. And as we do each week, I want to encourage you to take some time right now to not only just fill out the contact information and whatnot, but to consider what your next step today might be. We say this pretty much every week, but you know, the greatest offering is not just a financial offering, but actually an offering of our hearts, a heart that responds to how God is moving and speaking in our lives. And so let's take some time right now. There's a section there, the next steps section. I've provided some suggestions there, but feel free to also write in your own as a way to respond and offer your heart to the Lord. And there's also a section there where you can share some prayer requests. And then I would love to be praying with and for you in this season. And so please, if you have anything you want to share, take some time to write it in that section. And of course, if you have prepared a new financial offering, this would be the time to submit that right now. And so let me just give you a moment before we wrap up this time. Let me pray now to close out this time. Lord God, you know, when it comes to this topic of dating, and specifically like we looked at today, this topic of who we should date, there could be a lot of different questions, a lot of different scenarios to consider. And it can be kind of a confusing or complicating thing at times. But Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom. Lord, that we would seek to do not just what we want or maybe what we've heard from the people or just general society around us, but to go as you're directing us and leading us. Because Lord, we want, as followers of Jesus, we want for our lives to be honoring to you and then a blessing to those around us. And so God, give us wisdom. And of course, Lord, just regardless of whether we are single, dating, or married, that Father, that we would desire to be, to become the type of man or woman that you have called us to be. Committed followers of Jesus. We're walking daily by the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. So Lord, help us to grow in this, that through this, whether you lead us into dating or not, whether we're in a marriage relationship right now or not, that we could be a blessing to those around us and honor you faithfully. So Lord, even in as we close out in our micro churches right now, with the time of sharing and praying, Lord, give us wisdom. Holy Spirit, come and fill the places that we're in. Fill our hearts. We thank you for this time together. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining us. I believe as a microchurch, you should be wrapping up this time together through time of sharing and praying over one another. So I hope that this can be a blessed time in the Lord together. Have a great day.